couple passages in the third chapter of Titus here in a moment, if you care to follow along. But by way of some opening comments, November 8th is going to mark a very trying day in the eyes of many when we elect a new president in this country. It'll be a day that many rejoice, it'll be a day that many are greatly sorrowful, and it'll be a day that for some their favorite reality TV show will come to a conclusion. But nonetheless, I think it's something that we need to consider as the church, because it's something that our country is certainly going to be enamored with. I'll confess that my involvement in these things, I think, is a little closer now to how God would have it than maybe it was 15 years ago. A number of years ago, I was very enthusiastic about a particular candidate, so much so that I purchased a copy of Time magazine that they happened to be in the cover that week. They were going to be holding an event here in Kansas City, so I got there like 4 hours early so I could get on the line by the Secret Service and got to shake their hand, and they signed my Time magazine. I got like 30 seconds on C-SPAN. I mean, it was a big deal to me at that time. I would never in a million years do that now. I see the foolishness in that. I see the futility in all of that. I'd like to blame it on youth, but youth isn't always a legitimate excuse for certain things. And I don't say that to say that anything that I did was a gross infraction in the sight of the Lord, but what I want to maybe calibrate our thoughts towards today is, how much should we care about this? Should we care at all? Is it okay to care? If it is okay to care, what should that look like? And maybe on even a larger macro level, what is the mission of myself here as an individual Christian and as a church here at Gregory or Smart Road or Gardner, where we were earlier, or wherever the local community may be? What is the mission? And does the President of the United States or the government that a Christian finds themselves in general, impact that mission, affect that mission, change that mission? I think probably rhetorically we know the answers to a lot of these questions, but I want to spend my allotted time this afternoon perhaps reinforcing this and maybe giving you some things to think about that maybe you haven't in the past. As we pull the camera lens back a little bit and we look at the New Testament church as we find it in the book of Acts and in the various epistles that Paul and other men wrote, we really find just a smattering of New Testament infant churches that were immersed really in pagan cultures where there was no cultural society as a backdrop. I think one of the things that we've benefited from in some ways, and I think perhaps maybe it's been a liability to us, is that for the last 150 or 200 years, our country has kind of been couched as a Christian nation, at least in terms of its judiciary and some of its legislative tenets. There did seem to be some recognition of Christianity, obviously not necessarily the way we would apply it in all areas. But the idea of being a Christian in the United States for the vast majority of the nation's history has been a very welcomed commodity. It's been a very understood concept. I think Christians, even today, still kind of barely, have been able to come and go and worship freely in this country without any sort of real chastisement or encumbrance from the government. Those days may be coming to an end, I don't know. But whether they do or don't, that doesn't impact our responsibility. I do think sometimes, as I look at the church in the United States, that concept of our citizenship being in heaven that Paul is really clear to emphasize in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, where he talks about our citizenship being in heaven. I think for the vast majority of Christians throughout time, and even in other corners of the globe today, that is something that they've really held near and dear to themselves. Because when you live in an extremely oppressed government, when you don't have any sort of a voice, you know, locally or nationally, in terms of how your government conducts themselves, then taking pride or taking joy or taking pleasure in being a citizen of that particular nation doesn't always mean what it's meant to be a citizen of the United States. Certainly, we probably don't get to influence our government as much as we would like. I'm sure there's lots of things we'd all like to see our government do better or do differently. But we do still get an opportunity to go cast our vote and to have our voice heard for whatever that may or may not be worth. And that's not something that's always been afforded to actually most Christians throughout time. So our citizenship as an American doesn't matter. I think we should certainly be appreciative and gracious of it. But I think a lot of times what we've seemed to have found is this concept of our citizenship being in heaven is a concept that I don't think any Christian's ever really disputed. I've never met a Christian that denied that fact. But I have sometimes come across Christians that I think maybe at times have begun to take their spiritual citizenship and then they try to wrap it up in the red, white, and the blue. And I think our priorities can kind of start to get blurred a little bit when we really kind of have a dual loyalty there. And I think that's something that as Christians we need to be cognizant of and mindful of. But I understand it to the extent that I think our country, and feel free to disagree with me, but if it's not yet a fully secular nation, I think we're quickly going down that slope to where we're going to see it reach that point sooner rather than later. And then as Christians, and some of you have obviously been in the church longer than I have and seen the demise maybe of this country, if you will, since the 40s and 50s or whenever your memory goes back to, I think it can start with a level of sadness when we see something that really, in my estimation, has been the greatest country that has been since Genesis 1. And we start to see a lot of the cultural pillars and the Christian acceptance and Christian tenets within our society start to be chopped down, removed, you know, blasphemed even in some ways. And I think that can cause the church at first to become very sad. But then after we grieve a little bit or we're sorrowful for a certain period of time, I think that can flip the switch and then we can start to become angry about that. And I don't know that the anger emotion is a wrong emotion, but when we feel that emotion, what then do we do? How do we channel that emotion? Should we be mad if he or her or whomever becomes our next president? Is that a right to be mad? Or is our mission so much greater that it just doesn't matter? It's a tough concept, and it's hard to just check our emotions when, in some ways, it does affect our life, and it may start to affect our life even more than it has in the past. But we can't steer away from what I think we find in Titus chapter 3 as some tenets that I think we can adhere to. Unfortunately, I think the concept of being a Christian, well, better understood a half a century or so ago, I think the idea of Christianity through the manipulation of the media and through some disservice that Christian organizations have done, I think the concept of being a Christian has almost become more of a political subclass than it has the body of Christ or any understanding thereof. But when we oftentimes talk to people about where do you go to church, what do you believe, et cetera, I don't know how you always begin those conversations, but a lot of times I will start, depending upon how well I know the person, I'll start with the concept of I go to the Church of Christ if I feel like there might be some understanding of what that means to somebody. Sometimes you feel like that person might have some misinformation about what the Church of Christ means, and it's going to kind of obviously start out with a kind of a awkward vibe. So sometimes I'll start out by saying, you know, I attend a non-denominational congregation, and then kind of evolve the conversation from there. But I do wonder sometimes if we wouldn't be better served if we just said, I attend a congregation where we do our best to preach the gospel as we understand it. And I wonder if that might not get us closer to the conversation we're really trying to have, rather than going down all these rabbit holes sometimes of what the Church of Christ is, or what does it mean that you're a non-denominational congregation, et cetera, et cetera. So this whole idea of Christianity in and of itself, I think, has become more and more confusing. It's become more and more blurred in our country as time has evolved. And, you know, that's to the credit of Satan and the work that he's done. He's been very effective, I think, in this country, of being able to muddy those waters and create a lot of confusion, so much so that I think the vast majority of our country has just given up on any search for real truth at all. And I don't think that is going to be an excuse for them in the last day, but in some ways I think it's made our responsibility and our job here a little bit more difficult to sow that seed and to try to find the fertile ground for which that seed can germinate and bring forth. As we look at the brief, short epistle of Titus here in my time this afternoon, you'll remember in that first chapter of Titus that Paul is outlining for him the appointment of elders there on the Isle of Crete, and he goes through the qualifications of officers there in that first chapter. The second chapter, we start to see some instructions on how Christians are to live within the church. We find instructions of how the younger men and the older men are to treat and respond to one another. Likewise, we find those same instructions for the older women and the younger women. And then when we get to that third chapter, specifically the first 7 or 8 verses in that third chapter, we start to get a little bit of what I think are some lessons maybe that we can kind of hold up to this political backdrop and see what the church and what my and your responsibility might be towards that. I readily confess that there are many, many passages in the New Testament, in the Bible as a whole, that we could go to on this topic, but for the sake of time, I'm going to focus primarily my thoughts just here in the third chapter of Titus. I'd like to go ahead and start by just reading the first two verses. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard this afternoon. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 reads, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men." That first verse really just, I can't read that first verse without thinking of the concept that we find in Romans 13th chapter, the responsibility of Christians to be obedient to their government. Not to be obedient to their government if your person wins. Not to be obedient to their government if you like them. Not to be obedient to your government if it's a representative democracy or whatever pseudo-structure we live under today. It says to be subject to the rulers. Now, there are countless examples, specifically in the book of Acts, where if they ask us to do things that are contrary to direct command from the Lord, then we've got not only an opportunity, but we've got a responsibility to be disobedient in that specific instance. But aside from that, there's no clause in there that says we have to be happy with the government in order to obey them. It's a responsibility that we're given. And while that first verse definitely seems like it's a monumental task, I almost think, at least for me and maybe for some of us, the second verse is a more difficult command oftentimes than the first one. The first one seems to be a little bit more cut and dry. I know what the laws are. I know I have to pay my taxes. I know I have to do X, Y, and Z, and I go on my merry way. But when we get to that second verse, it says, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. If you've got to pick one of those two to execute, which one are you picking? I think verse one's a much easier task in my mind to execute than verse 2. But I think verse 2 really starts to set the stage for us to be able to talk to people about this idea of salvation, this idea of the gospel message. I think our salvation and our lives are the platform for which this message is to be carried out in whatever situation we find ourselves in. And it's only going to be believable if people see it being lived out in the lives of us. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, there's a passage over there in that chapter. For the sake of time, I won't turn to it and read it in its entirety. But it says, you are to be under the king and live a peaceable and godly life because God desires all men to be saved. And that's what makes the gospel believable. It's not Christians demonstrating their ability to fight or protest or to turn things into political exercises. But when people look and they see Christianity couched in the lives of people who are covered in the righteousness and the love of Christ, that's when it starts to become attractive to people. And that's when I believe opportunities begin to be opened up for us, and we begin to have opportunities to execute what I believe is ultimately our mission here on this earth, apart from whatever government we find ourselves in. Moving on to that third verse here, it says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, talking there about Christians prior to their conversion. And then he goes on and he lists seven traits there. He says, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Not a real endearing list there, but I think the point he's trying to convey to those people is these were qualifications or these were characteristics that you had prior to your forgiveness of sins and embracing the concept of the gospel. And so when we go out into the world and we see the media or we see just whomever outside of the body of Christ behaving in these ways, we really shouldn't be surprised. Unbelieving people are acting like unbelieving people, and at one point in time, you were such people. It's very easy to start to get angry at unbelievers, specifically when they have a large microphone and it seems like they're just spewing out things that are contrary to what we find in the Bible that goes completely unchecked. And those kind of things really make me mad, and I'm sure they probably really make a lot of you mad too. But as I'm studying this and preparing this lesson and I'm looking at these verses, when I come across this part here in this third verse, for we also once were foolish ourselves, to me it was almost, let's hit the pause button there a little bit. Let's not condone what they're doing. We're not going to endorse their behavior, but maybe we can be a little bit more understanding of where they're coming from and why they're behaving the way that they do. And maybe sometimes fighting fire with fire not only isn't the Lord's way, but it's not an effective way. And It's amazing how when we don't do things the Lord's way, how ineffective it can be. But maybe we fight fire with some water, or with a kind word, or with some other things that we find in the Roman letter and other places. We might have a little bit more luck in trying to persuade some of these people. Now, I'm under no illusion that the church is going to go out and it's going to persuade the United States as a whole to embrace Christianity, because Jesus himself said that the path is narrow and the few there be that find it. But our job is to take it to as many people as we possibly can. And if we truly love our fellow man, you know, if the Titanic's going down and we can get a couple people in a lifeboat, I mean, that's a huge deal. I mean, we're saving souls in our ability to do those things. I'm not a prophet. I'm not making any predictions, but I don't think you have to be extremely perceptive or wise to see the trend that America is on. I don't see any course of action where we don't eventually just get to the same level of depravity that we saw in the pagan Greek culture. I think we're getting there quicker than we may want to admit. And I don't think we need to be afraid of it. And the reason I don't think we need to be afraid of it is there's been thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians who have masterfully served their Lord in those very same cultures and those very same societies. But it gets a little bit scary because it's a big change for us. It's a big change from what we're used to. It's just, change is always uncomfortable. And let's be honest, if we get to a point where the church has to start meeting in more secretive locations, or where meeting and assembling on the first day of the week may put your life in jeopardy, it may, in a weird way, be a strong thing for the church. And I say that because it's going to really determine who's committed and who's not when your life starts to be on the chopping block, I guess, for lack of a better word. And I know that seems a little dramatic to make statements like that, but I'm sure there's a lot of you who may have been assembling on a Sunday morning 50 or 60 years ago who could have never imagined America being where it is right now. So you fast forward that another 40 or 50 years, and I wouldn't take anything off the table as a realm of possibility. We may all be fortunate enough to be with the Lord by then, and it won't matter. But whether the Lord tarries another day, another century, another millennia, the mission of the church is the same. And who we elect as our next president this time around, the next time around, and each election from here on out doesn't impact our responsibility and our task whatsoever. When we jump down to verses 4 through 7 here in Titus chapter 3, I'll read those briefly here in the fourth verse. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out among us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal salvation. The first verse, he's reminding us to be subject to the government. Second verse, he's reminding us to be peaceable and kind to all men. The third verse, he's reminding us of how foolish we once were before we had the salvation of the Lord. And then in verses 4 through 7, I think he's talking about the reality of that salvation, and we are saved by the grace of God, and that is really what separates us from them. So it's not a license for us to speak down to these people, to be unloving towards these people, to be smug towards these people. Because it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he's made available that separates us from them. But we have a responsibility to try and save as many of those people as we possibly can. And I don't think we save these people through political means. We save these people through the focus and the mission of the church. And, you know, I've often wondered if we'd all lived in a bubble for the last 30 years and had no idea who our presidents were, how much we would have really been able to tell if there was a Republican or a Democrat in the presidency. Maybe we could have, maybe we couldn't have. I don't know. But I think a lot of these things maybe are, we create worry for ourselves that maybe it doesn't directly impact us. And if someday it does directly impact us, so be it. The beautiful thing is we've already got the blueprint for what we've been called and asked to do. Excuse me. I want to wrap my thoughts up this morning, or this afternoon, excuse me, with this eighth verse in Titus 3. It says, "This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who believe God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for all men." A lot of people say that they believe. There's always surveys saying, you know, 85-90% of the population believes, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But when I go out into the streets, I go to work, I go to all these places, I don't see 85-90% of the people living as though they believe in the Lord. So that concept of belief is one that you really have to mine and dig a little bit deeper to really get to what a person thinks about something. Excuse me. But what he's talking about here in this last part of this eighth verse is to do these things because they're good and they're profitable for all men. And that's the work of the church. That's the responsibility of the church, and that's why we are here. To do the Lord's work, to do these things because they're profitable for men, not because we're trying to make any sort of political rallies, not because we're trying to make any sort of political change in this country. Because the political structure of this country, how it's set up, who sits at the top of it, any of those things in no way, shape, or form affect my eternal salvation nor yours. But the ability that we may have to convey the gospel truth to our neighbor, to our coworker, to a family member may impact their eternal salvation. And that ultimately is our mission here on this earth. God knows what this country needs more than we do. God knows what we need more than we do. And a lot of times we think we know what's best in our own lives. A lot of times we sit back and we think this would be best for the country. Truth of the matter is the course that we're on may ultimately be best for this country. I don't know. God knows. And there's no sense for us trying to go against the tide of how it's going to be. The Lord, the Bible clearly says that the Lord appoints rulers. He's in charge of those things. A bad government is better than no government. And I believe Romans 13 is very clear in why God has instilled that institution into our society. But that does not trump, no pun intended there, or override exactly what it is that the church has been called to do, why we're here, and what we need to do. I know a lot of you guys are still going to be very interested in this election. It's very hard not to be. There are people that can completely unplug from it and not be fazed by it one way or another, and I'm somewhat envious of those people's ability. But I have, in the last 15 years, been able to take it from about a 9 down to a 4. Maybe eventually I'll get it down to a 1. But whatever happens, December's going to roll around if the Lord doesn't come. Oh, thank you. I don't know what my problem is. Well, I do, but I won't go into it. What was I saying? December is going to roll around. This election is going to wrap up. Things are going to be all done. And if the Lord doesn't come, the church is going to still be here, and the mission of that church isn't going to change one bit, regardless who our next president is. So I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't care. I'm not saying don't be involved. I'm just saying let's not let our citizenship in the United States trump the idea that our spiritual citizenship lies in heaven. That is our real goal. That is really what matters. And I get a little frustrated sometimes when you go onto social media, Facebook, things of that nature, and I see brethren spending more time posting about political things than they do spiritual things. And I understand people are passionate about certain things, but whatever laws are passed, they're just waiting to be undone by the next person that's voted into that particular office. And all of this is futility. All of this is fleeting. But this is not. The church is not. Our souls are not. So let's just keep those things in mind. Let's be mindful of those things. I know I'm probably not telling you anything that you guys don't already know, and you guys could probably teach me a few things on how to not get so worked up about some of these things. But I just, at least in my home congregation, you know, from time to time, I feel that certain people just get really ramped up about these things, and I just, it doesn't really matter, you know. I'll vote on November 8th, but I will be over it as soon as it happens, no matter who wins. I'll move on to the things that matter, and so be it. I say all these things, I leave these thoughts with you to just understand the bigger picture of what the church is to do, what we are to do, and what the Lord would have us to do. If you're outside of the body of Christ or this congregation can assist you in any way this afternoon, we offer you the opportunity to come forward as we stand and sing the song that Dan has selected for us.